Thank you, Anthony and Julie. Andy, I can't see you, but I assume you're there. Oh, there you are. Over to you.
Unmute.
No, you're good. Yeah, you're good now.
Hugh, could you just send me back to the, don't share my screen, I'll unshare it. How do I unshare? Let's see. Hugh, can you unshare my screen if you can?
No, you're not sharing at the moment.
I'm not, okay. Let me see, where have I gone then? I can't see anybody else. Okay, I'll just talk to you.
We can see you.
Can't see me, I can't see anybody else.
All right.
Yeah, it doesn't matter. I'll just look as long as you can see me. I'm not going to stay for long. We're going to switch to the screen anyhow. Great to see everybody. As Dan said, we're just beginning a series on prayer, and I'm going to give the first talk. And so, yeah, just because I'm on quarantine for 14 days as of yesterday, having visited some friends in Switzerland. Unfortunately, the Switzerland got added to the list just a week before I went. So there you go. Had to decide whether to go or not and decided to go, particularly since one of my nephews was coming with me. So it's a great time and I'm back and delighted to be with you here and delighted to be speaking about prayer. I had to decide whether I'm going to show you my face or my PowerPoint. I decided to go with the PowerPoint, not because it was particularly brilliant, but I just felt this was actually a better way to go today. So I'm going to speak to, you're going to not see much of me. I think you're going to mostly see my PowerPoint slides here. So what is prayer? Loving God by praying. So every morning, let me just get this going. Okay. Every morning and evening, the Jews express their love of God by quoting a passage from the Torah, the Pentateuch. It is called the Shema, and it goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Shema is simply the word in Hebrew, that very first word for to hear, or is just simply the word for hear or listen. But Shema in Hebrew means more than just the sound waves entering your ears. It means to listen up or to listen attentively, but it can also mean to respond to what you hear. In fact, because of its use as respond, in many of the Psalms, the author asks God to listen to their cry, in other words, act. Now, clearly in English, if you listen, you still have the option to act on what you have heard, to obey if it's a command or not. But in Hebrew, there's no separate word for obey. It's just the same word as listen. And the understanding is that when God asks them to listen, it contains an expectation that they will, in fact, obey. Listening and therefore doing are two sides of the same coin. You cannot do one without the other if you use the word Shema. The Shema was also the first command, and the one that has always summed up the first half, what we call the first table of the Ten Commandments. When Jesus was asked what were the most important commandments, he also quoted the Shema from Mark. Jesus answered them. The first is, hear. In other words, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and with all your strength. But what does it mean to love God? Let me suggest that we love God in three ways. First of all, we obey him. He is Lord, he is master. And we honor him as our creator and king. And lastly, but not at all least, and in fact, there's no order to these particularly, we are in the midst of a relationship with him, our Lord. And that all three of these things, obeying, honoring, entering into a relationship, are somehow come together, somehow fulfilled in prayer. course, we obey the Lord in and honor him in many ways that are not prayer, rather good actions. But what I want to say here is that prayer is essential to effective obedience to the Lord. To the Jewish people Jesus was preaching to, regular prayer was assumed. And so Jesus primarily focuses on how they should pray, not on whether they should pray. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. And this, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer, then, is at the heart of the Christian life. So we must not regard prayer lightly or as an optional extra to the more serious stuff of obeying the commands, not to murder, to steal, to lie, and so on. Being a man or woman of prayer is at the heart of what it means if we're to live a good Christian life. In my experience, to put this more severely, that is to say that the journey out or away from faith often starts by giving up on prayer. We may struggle to pray. We may find that it's hard, and we may wonder where God is at times. But we must not stop praying, for to stop is to close the door to the Lord and open a door to the enemy. The talks we're going to hear over the next 3 months will address different aspects of what that prayer means, focusing more on personal than on corporate prayer. Here we'll have Trevor on daily prayer later this month, Arthur on prayer and fasting. Then we'll have Virginia DeHannes, who spoke to the women of the community 2 years ago on listening to God in prayer. Then we'll have Hugh speaking about prayer and engaging the seasons. And to end it, we have the Reverend Dr. Callan Slipper, who's the National Ecumenical Officer for the Church of England and also a Focolare member, speaking about unanswered prayer and times of God's absence. But today I want to try and give an overview of what prayer is and why we pray. Metropolitan Antony was an Orthodox pastor and teacher, and his book Living Prayer explained the importance of what the Orthodox call the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Often it's prayed repetitively, many, many times over. It's a prayer that speaks to the heart of what prayer is about. It is our humble acknowledgement that God is God and that we are in huge need. This is where all prayer starts. But that starting point, one which basically says, Lord, I can do nothing without you, is one that's supposed to drive us deeper into the loving arms of our God, who can strengthen us, heal us, and meet our needs, and who longs for us to be in right relationship with him. There is a temptation for an alternative, which is where so many of us start and can experience in our busy lives, and that's to say, I have to get everything done and not trust in him. Not that we're not exactly trusting in him, but that in the midst of our busy lives, rather, we find it so hard to prioritize prayer. It seems, well, let's be honest, at times a little unproductive, maybe, in our business-oriented style of lives these days, against all the stuff that's pouring on us and demanding us. Now, of course, I'm a servant of the word, so we have our life set up in a way that allows us to pray and to make prayer a priority. And I'm only too aware that our life gives us a privileged position to be able to pray well and consistently. However, what I do hope to do is to give you some motivation for making prayer more of a priority in your life, and maybe in the process, helping you see prayer as a fuller expression of loving God. The scriptures use many words for what I am here just going to call prayer. praise, worship, bless, serve, adore, supplicate, intercede, give thanks, and others, of course. And all of this comes out of a desire to honor our Creator and to implore His help as our Savior and to obey Him as our Lord and to engage Him as our friend and brother. Sometimes people object to this God who seems to want, even need us to cry out to Him. C.S. Lewis tackles that particular objection in his book, Reflections on the Psalms. And he says, it's almost as if they're saying that God needed affirmation, and they object to that. He says, Lewis, that is, the world, in fact, rings with praise, lovers praising those they love, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, and players their favorite games, praise of weather. Well, right now, yes, not always, maybe, but at least sometimes, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses. And his point is that praise is just a natural response for us to God in all His greatness and goodness to us. He goes on to say that that expression of appreciation completes the delight of appreciation. It's maybe this aspect of praise that helps us to understand the continual praise that goes on in heaven as we read about in the last book of the Bible. My reflection would be that prayer is, well, certainly a decision. But it's also, when it is in the context of a relationship, a natural response to our wonderful Lord, a natural response of thanksgiving, a natural response of honor, of intercession, of delight in His presence. In some ways, that is the prayer that we always wish it was, natural, desired, easy to enter into. But of course, prayer is not always like that. And very often, it is that starting point of a decision to pray and to keep praying, that's critical. Well, let me now draw out three things that may help us, and at least help me, understand what prayer is. My day in, day out prayer is, often, I have to confess, fairly distracted, and sometimes not very experiential. So one perspective on prayer that I have found very helpful is to think of it as, well, an offering, a sacrifice. And that is a sacrifice of what seems and can at times be so precious to us today. That's time. Sometimes I've thought of prayer as similar to, well, financial giving, almost like as a tithe, not of money, but of time. It's an offering up in the Lord's presence, almost regardless of how God uses it, an offering and all of all that we are in the context of a relationship. The image, of course, is rooted deep in the Old Testament. Deep in the Old Testament, where a lot of the worship. Bulls and goats that were sacrificed, not at all, but because it was an expression of the giving of everything to Him and trusting to Him. For the people of the Old Testament, giving bulls, goats, pigeons, etc., was a giving of the heart of their wealth or their lack of wealth. For some, and we read about them in the New Testament, that sacrifice truly cost them more than they could afford. It was a fundamental expression of trust that the Lord would care for them, even though they had left themselves severely weakened by the sacrifice. Now, some of those sacrifices that were made in the temple were used, of the animals were used to feed the priests on duty in the temple. But the more serious sacrifices, burnt offerings, were utterly destroyed and rendered of no human value. And that is the reality of much of our, well, we'll use it, sacrifice of prayer, day in, day out. We trust that God is pleased. And when we're calling out for needs, He is listening to us. But we have to just recognize that cause and effect in prayer. It's not easy to always to measure and offer Him our time. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise, says the psalmist. And again, Psalm 141, I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. That same idea is held in the New Testament. It says in Hebrews, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So prayer is in some ways like a sacrifice of time. Whether you like that image, I'm not sure, but I find it helpful myself. But it's also a means to change things. Prayer makes a difference, I suppose, is another way to put it. Most obviously, when we pray, things happen. Not always in the way or in the time we want, but things happen. Relationships improve. Situations resolve themselves. Lost things are found. People are healed. People are converted. Moreover, we also enter in through prayer to the battle against Satan. From Ephesians, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. From James, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And these things, we are entering into God's work. We're fellow soldiers with Christ. We're co-creators, changing the course of history in our prayer, in the battle we enter into, both in individual lives and in nations through our prayer. C.S. Lewis, in his series of essays, First and Second Things, quotes the Christian 17th century theologian, philosopher, and mathematician, Blaise Pascal, as saying, God instituted prayer to allow his creatures the dignity of causality. The dignity of causality. It's a wonderful phrase, and what a wonderful way to think about what God, our Lord, wants from us at prayer. And what it means is that the Lord wants us to be like his son Jesus, intervening in his creation for the good, not just by physical means, but by the spiritual means he gives us, our prayer. So three ways to think of prayer: sacrifice of time, a means to change things, and then thirdly, a place of relationship and personal transformation. Many years ago, well, 1993, I was going through a somewhat challenging time personally. On my way home from work, I was working in the northeast of London at that time, I stopped at Leytonstone tube station and intended to walk to the swimming pool to have a swim to clear my head of all the challenges I was processing at that time. It was dark, and in fact, it was raining. And in those days, and I haven't been back there, so I don't want to make any comment today, in those days, it was a pretty grotty part of London. And as the rain came down and as I walked, I prayed gently. And I heard the Lord say to me, give it all to me. And there in Leytonstone on a dark street, I did. All my challenges, the things I didn't understand, the things I was finding hard. And I found the Lord right there for me in the midst of everything. It was as if I had suddenly found an icebox full of refreshments and had been walking through the Sahara Desert. The desert continued, but I knew that someone cared, the Lord, and was working in me as I gave my life in new ways back to him. Brother Lawrence, who was a brother in a monastery in the 17th century, authored a small collection of his writings, or at least his actions, called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he worked particularly at a continual communion with the Lord in his day-to-day work, which varied. But when actually they were gathering his sayings and his thoughts, he was mending the brothers' sandals. That was his job. He just found delight in God. But he found more than delight, for as he turned to the Lord, he grew deeper and deeper in faith and love and relationship with him. Brother Lawrence describes that was a two-way relationship, something the holy men and women of God who've gone before us all speak about, a communion that brings life and deep joy in every circumstance. For God is with us, whatever situation we find ourselves in. The psalmists again say, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And again, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Prayer is always about honoring God and not always about life going the way we want it. But as we humbly come into his courts, his presence, he will transform us and make us into who he wants us to be. Paul writes in Corinthians, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we pray, we will be transformed. We're in his presence. In God's presence, he does great things in us. If we don't pray, we close a door to a place where God works to change us. Prayer can also be a place of complaint. And there's no shortage of things, I think, in each of our lives where we get frustrated and we just don't understand. And a certain sort of complaining seems to be accepted, even where it's honest and straightforward what the Lord wants us to do. But in a complaint, we can transform our attitudes. The Psalms are full of complainers. Psalm 142 goes, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour before him my complaint. Before him, I tell him my trouble. And then the writer explains that people are laying traps for him and that no one cares about him and that he's being chased. Maybe he's in a difficult place, even in prison. And yet he is crying out to God for help without doubting, rather seeing his circumstances as just the way life is, and asking God to deliver him because he, God, is his refuge. When we humbly come into his presence in prayer, bringing all that we are, trusting that he hears us, we're not only obeying him, we're not only loving him in that, not just fulfilling a good duty that we should be fulfilling as creatures before a creator, but we put ourselves in a place of deep communion with him. And in his presence, he will change us to be more like him. Let me conclude. In the Exodus account of the Israelites' departure from Egypt, there is a passage that speaks of God's listening. It comes after the Israelites' enslavement and Pharaoh's murder of their newly born sons, and before God's response starts actively with God's appearance to Moses at the burning bush recorded in Exodus 3. And it comes from Exodus 2, and it goes like this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. As they cried out to him, as they turned in prayer to him, he not only heard their groaning, but in some ways he empathized with it. Empathized, maybe even more so, anticipating the coming of his son. The scriptures say, God knew. This is the God we turn to in prayer again and again. The God who hears us and is with us in the middle of all we go through. Amen. Now I'd like to just give an opportunity for Claire to make a few reflections. Claire, are you all right to do that?
Yes. Yes, I'm fine. Thank you. I want to share about the
need to unmute.
Am I unmuted?
Can you hear Claire?
Yeah, hear you fine, Claire.
Well, excellent. Thank you for that. I love that talk, Andy. And the aspect I wanted to share about was the way that we are transformed by prayer. And I suppose what strikes me particularly is that for each one of us, our relationship with God is totally unique because we are individuals, just as our marriages or our friendships are unique. And it is actually a privilege, you know, that we can walk with and be known by the living God, and we can be transformed in a prayer relationship. And of course, as Andy said, it is a two-way relationship. If we were to go to the doctor and pour out our ailments and then at the end say, well, thank you, off we go, that would be a bit frustrating, but we would expect to hear the doctor and to listen. And that's the Shema that Andy said, that it's, you know, we hear the Lord, we can hear the Lord. And of course, it's a different kind of relationship to a human relationship. And that ability to hear the Lord grows. You know, at first it's very dim and we're not really sure about it. But I suppose one little image that comes to mind to do with prayer, it's like a little bit like a treasure hunt, trying to hear God at times. And sometimes you get a little bit here and a little bit there. And an example in my own life recently was I was on holiday and there was this picture in the room we were staying that showed a forest and a log right across the path and a little bit of path that went round. And I suppose I just thought, oh, there's something there for me. I wonder what it is. Something about obstacles. And I forgot about it and went away. And then a week later, I was back at home and walking in Black Park and opened my eyes and the path in front of me saw that exact scene. And of course, God really got hold of me then. And I turned aside and said, what does that mean for me? I think also, you know, we've been thinking today about honouring God, you know, about saying, let God be God, and casting ourselves on God. And, you know, we not only reverence God by, you know, praising him and worship, but we reverence God by bringing our lives before God just as they are. And saying to God, you are bigger than my life right now, my struggles, my family, my relationships, my work, anywhere, any area where I am struggling, where I'm not content, my cravings, whatever it is, you are bigger than that. And in that place, we are reverencing God and starting to allow his action in our lives. And we, you know, we're not necessarily changed through prayer by things, you know, sometimes it happens, but things change, circumstances change. But a lot of the time, it's us who change in relationship with God. And we pray as we are, as we can, as we are right today. And, you know, some of us at this time might be knowing the closeness of God, the consolation of God. And we want to save that up. If that's the case, save it up, write it down, go back to that place and allow God to deepen it and strengthen it, because it will be strength for the journey. But for some of us, it might be the opposite. We might feel very far away from God. Is he even listening? And or we might be bored in prayer. And not to lose heart at that time, because God might be just doing something new. And even that very boredom or that frustration actually might be the Holy Spirit bringing to birth something new, that prayer isn't perhaps in this new season meant to look different. That's because there are so many ways to prayer. There's some wonderful apps that I use for prayer. And I suppose to realize it's dynamic, it's a dynamic relationship. It will always be changing, just as our lives change as we go through different seasons. And perhaps to come before God, you know, even today, and allow God to ask us questions, allow God to say to us, where are you? Where are you right now? Just as God said that to Adam, where are you? Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And then to allow God to say to us, with great love, with tender love to us as individuals, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you hoping for? What are your desires? What are your fears for the future? Bring them to me. And to allow God to engage us one-to-one, to be known by God in that lovely way that Andy described. And perhaps this time ahead and the talks and the things that we're going to hear are an invitation, you know, for us to go deeper, to allow us our prayer to evolve, to allow prayer to become a gift to us in this season, this strange old season that we're in. So that's me. Thank you.